Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says in Galatians that our flesh battles against our spirit and our spirit battles against our flesh. In Romans 7, it says so that we don't do the things that we want to do. All of us have that struggle. You're not unique in it. We all have it. We know that. The Bible says that. We all have that. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. These things don't get along.
Our flesh will battle our spirit as long as we live on this earth. It is constant, and we have to constantly be aware of it and look to Jesus to help us be victorious and stand strong against temptation. With more from 1 Samuel 15 as we continue our series, here's Robert Furrow.
1 Samuel chapter 15, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we really do love your word. And as we look at Saul, it would be easy for us to get up on some kind of a spiritual perch and look down on him and feel superior. But we realize the very paths that he goes down, we go down as well. They're available to us. And we pray for wisdom that we would not go down those same roads. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God had given Saul, the first king of Israel, every opportunity to succeed. He was a man with the physical features of a king, extremely good looking. He was tall, handsome. His dad was successful, so he had been around success. From a worldly perspective, he was a good choice. And then God chose him, called him, anointed him, empowered him, surrounded him with a team of men who were ready to work with him, and gave him one of the greatest prophets as a friend, Samuel, who really cared about Saul. If ever there was anyone that was set up to succeed, it was Saul, but he fails. And Saul had a real choice. I'm not one of those that believes that you and I don't have a real choice as to the direction that our lives go. I know that God knows the future and he knows our future, but God gives us very real choices. There are very real choices sitting in front of you today. And if you go down one road, that choice may lead to destruction. You go down another road and it may lead to life. And you have those decisions to make. And you are guided by those decisions. You can make decisions that are godly and you will not go down to destruction. You make ungodly decisions and there's no guarantee. Maybe the grace of God will rescue you, but there's no guarantee. He had to make a choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And God doesn't tell us that and then go, just kidding, you don't have a choice. God gives us very real choices and we can make decisions. Saul makes some poor decisions. Several of them in this chapter. In fact, his departure from God is completed in chapter 15. Now, a couple things for background. First of all, it's been about, as near as I can tell, a decade from the end of chapter 14 to the beginning of chapter 15. So when Saul, you remember there was a great victory over the Philistines by his son Jonathan, and Saul, he didn't lead it, so he tried to gain leadership, ran around like a chicken with his head cut off for a while, then finally was jealous of his son and wanted to kill his son because his son had really started the battle and was really the leader and not himself. And then at the end of it, the people stopped him from killing his son and Saul went home. Well, 15 years has passed, and what we're told in the end of chapter 14 is that God established the kingdom under Saul. He united the 12 tribes of Israel. No longer are they 12 different tribes now. They are united tribes. And he's got an army. And he's very successful. It gives a list of the different groups of people that he has fought against and won. He's learned how to be a king. He's learned how to be a commander. He's learned how to be successful in battling the enemies of Israel around him. And it says that any time that he saw a strong young man, he took him into his army. Everywhere that he went, he was constantly recruiting. He was looking for people to be in his army. So the army of Israel has strengthened. And now he gets a second chance. God now comes to him and says, I have a job for you to do. And I love that our God is a God of second chances. In fact, I love that our God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on. Because if God just gave us one more chance, I'm not sure that we would pull it off. But the mercies of God are new every morning. And there's no one in this room, no matter how many times you failed, who can't stop and make things right today. And I've seen it happen. Someone whose life is marked by failure, and then suddenly at one point, it's like a switch that goes off. And suddenly empowered by God, they are changed and God uses them, and it's awesome to see. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen with Saul. But he is given one more chance. Now, there's one more piece of history you need to know. When the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, when they had been delivered by Moses the deliverer, God led them, but using Moses, they were in the wilderness, and this group of people called the Amalekites attacked them. And the Amalekites attacked them in a unique way. They went up behind them and they got the stragglers, the weak, the sick, the infirmed, maybe those who have twisted an ankle or a knee and they couldn't keep up with the group. And they just picked off the last person. They came up to the column and picked the last person off, and then the last person, then they sent raiders in to do it. And they didn't catch it for a while. The people were disappearing behind them. When they finally realized what was happening, they turned around and Joshua got an army together and went out to meet the Amalekites. And you remember this, Moses went up on top of a high mountain nearby, looked down on the battlefield and raised his hands unto God. And as long as Moses' hands were raised, the battle went with Joshua. But when his hands fell because he was tired, the battle went towards the Amalekites. Now there's a whole sermon here that I can't give you. And I've even given in the last service as in abbreviated. I can't even do that because I need to be done on time. But that is a type of the battle of our flesh against our spirit. The Bible says in Galatians that our flesh battles against our spirit and our spirit battles against our flesh. In Romans 7, it says so that we don't do the things that we want to do. All of us have that struggle. You're not unique in it. We all have it. We know that. The Bible says that. We all have that. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. These things don't get along. One wants one thing and one wants the other thing. And the flesh is like the Amalekites. It takes advantage of the weak. It doesn't face things head on. You have to have your hands raised to God. You have to be strong in your spirit. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap life. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. You have to have your hands raised to God, sowing to the spirit to find the victory over the Amalekites. I said I wasn't going to give you the sermon. I'm giving it to you anyway. I'm laying it all out. So the Amalekites are defeated because his hands are falling down. He's so tired, he can't hold them up. And Aaron, his brother, and Hur, not Ben-Hur, but another Hur, comes alongside of him, put him on a rock, and one stands on one side and holds his hand up, and the other stands on the other. This would also speak of the relationships we have with others around us who love God, who will help us keep our hands raised before God. It's a great study. There's a lot more to it, but that's the idea. And then at the end of that, when the Amalekites are defeated, God says, because they came in and picked off the weak and the sick and the old, I will utterly destroy the Amalekites. I will judge them and I will wipe them off of the face of the earth. It's not the first time that God has made a decision to judge people like that. He had said that he would wipe the Canaanites off of the face of the earth and used Israel as his instrument. He had said that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who didn't take care of the poor, the Bible says in one place, and also raped men that came and stayed in their courtyards. And God said, I will go down and see if the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah is as bad as it said, and if it is, I will judge them. And he destroyed the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah. He himself did it. Well, now God will use Saul to bring judgment against the Amalekites. If the Amalekites would do that to Israel, they were doing more things like that and worse, and we don't even know. So God says to Saul, I want you to utterly destroy them. That's where we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, and 10 years have passed now. Samuel hasn't been around Saul that much, but he comes to him again. He says, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And as I said, I've got this whole chapter marked in yellow, everything but maybe a handful of verses. And then I've got this underlined. And the next verse with a square around the two. Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. That's what this chapter is all about. That's the key that unlocks this chapter. Listen to what God said. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. The Bible says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. And the Bible also says that the things that God wants us to do are not grievous, but they are pleasant. It doesn't mean there aren't hard things to do as Christians. There are. But Jesus said, my burden is easy. Years ago, I had a friend come into my office at the West Campus, and he ended up sitting on the couch, then he ended up laying on the couch, and he kept on saying, life is so hard. Being a Christian is so tough. And I tried to encourage him, and I told him, you're doing it wrong then. You gotta be. Because Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest, for my load is easy, my burden is light. It's not overwhelming to do what God wants you to do. We're empowered to do it, and we want to do it. We want to be faithful to his word. Saul is not. That's the first path he doesn't go down, and we do. Here's what he was supposed to do. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both men, women, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Don't leave anything behind. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them at Telem, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. This is a significantly larger army than he had a decade ago. And Saul came to the city of the Amalekite and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, this is a whole different group of people, go depart, get down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among them. The Amalekites had ambushed them, the Kenites had treated them well, so he says to get out of there. And Saul attacked the Amalekites, verse 7, at Havilah on the way to Shur, which is in the east. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. What was he supposed to do? Utterly destroy them. He takes Agag alive. He probably thought, I'm a king, you're a king. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and lambs and all that was good. They were unwilling to utterly destroy it, but everything despised and worthy that they utterly destroyed. So anything that was, you know, despised and unworthy, they killed. Everything that looked good, we want. They took it. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. We're told here at this point that the departure of Saul from God is complete. He is no longer following God. He just turned back from following him. Also, when God says, I greatly regret, that is an anthropomorphism. That is, we're taking something human and applying it to God. God gave him a choice, and it was a very real choice, and Saul could have made a right choice. And he says, I regret that I made him king. And he has not performed my commandments. He didn't do the word of God. He didn't keep the commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel is so invested in this that he cries out for Saul all night long. Then when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel and indeed has set up a monument for himself. So Samuel shows up to where the army is, and he finds out that Saul went to Carmel. Carmel's a beautiful mountain. You can stand at the top and you can oversee the Jezreel Valley. The Bible says in the last days, the Jezreel Valley will sprout with fruit. And as you stand on that mountain today and you look out over, for centuries it was desolate, but it's all agriculture today. You just, as far as the eye can see there in Israel, there's agriculture just as God said it would be in the last days. And Saul set up a monument to himself. What a thing to do. The Bible says, don't let your lips praise you, but let someone else's lips do it. Saul is the guy who breaks his arm, patting himself on the back. He blows his own trumpet. I'm a great guy. I got a statue of me right here. And people that are like this, that they do what they do to get attention for themselves and then make monuments for themselves, or can't stop telling you how great they are. I hope none of you here are like this, but have you ever known anybody like that? No matter what the conversation is, it's going to come back to them and how awesome they are. There's a comedian named Brian Regan. Any of you guys know who he is? He's a clean comedian. He's not a Christian comedian, but he's a clean comedian. And he talks about this phenomena of somebody always having to one-up. You tell them something and they want to one-up you. And you tell them something, they got to one-up you. And he says, you know, I wish that I would have went to the moon. Because then when somebody told me something, I could say, well, I went to the moon. And they could not one-up him at that point. Saul's the kind of guy that would one-up you on every single level he can. I just finished a book on Ulysses S. Grant. It's a great book, and it speaks of the character of him in his, and I'll keep this brief. This is one of the areas I've gone astray and lost some time here. But he, of course, became the commander, lieutenant general, which only George Washington had that level of rank other than Ulysses S. Grant. He became lieutenant general over a million man army and won the Civil War and freed the slaves. Yes, with Lincoln and what Lincoln was doing, but he was the man who put boots on the ground and actually freed the slaves. And both him and Lincoln were abolitionists, and the freedom came by them. When he ran for president after the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and Andrew Johnson, was that the right president? That was just a miserable failure afterwards. When Reconstruction started, he could have made it so much easier. I don't even know that we're completely complete with what they called the freed men, with black people having the proper place in the United States today that they should have. I don't know that we've done that, but they could have done it right then. In fact, when Grant became president, he was president twice. See, here I go. I'm off on a tangent. He became president twice, and he passed a civil rights bill that surpassed the civil rights bill of the 1960s. It was overturned. He got rid of segregation. He made it illegal for anybody to turn anybody down for the color of their skin. They got the right to vote right away. He made voting rights so that they couldn't be stopped. The South started the Ku Klux Klan during this time to try to cause terror, a campaign of terror, so that black people were not able to vote. Jim Crow laws came in later on and turned everything over. When he became president two times, he got the nomination without running for it. He had been the greatest general the United States has seen. And they nominated him as president, and he didn't campaign. And in the first term, he barely won. In the second term, he didn't ask to be nominated again, and they nominated him, and he didn't campaign, and he won overwhelmingly. He just was not self-promoting in any way, shape, or form. That's the kind of guy that he was. He wasn't self-promoting in the army, asking to get promotions, and he wasn't self-promoting to become president. It kind of happened because of the character he had. He also had problems. He had to overcome alcoholism, and he did. He was an alcoholic as a young man. He overcame it, partially because his public life, it was just such an embarrassment. He had to overcome it. So it wasn't perfect. And I don't know why I'm all the way down this rabbit trail, but it's to say, what a contrast you have between somebody who won't promote himself running for president of the United States, won't even go out and give a speech and gets elected, and a guy that builds a statue and says, I'm great. Check me out. How great I am. He builds a monument to himself. I spent way too much time on that. And then it says he went around and passed by and went down to Gilgal. He went around Samuel. He wanted to avoid him. He knew he didn't keep what he had said. Then Samuel went to Saul. Samuel goes Saul hunting, finds him in Gilgal, and said to him, Saul says, blessed are you of the Lord. How gross. It says earlier, God says, Saul has departed from following me. Now when he sees a man of God, Samuel, blessed are you of the Lord. He acts like he's spiritual. It reminds me of the Pharisees of the days of Jesus, who weren't following God at all, but they walked around looking spiritual, dressing spiritual, and acting spiritual as if they were better than everybody else. And Jesus said to us in the church, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't say God bless you just to say it. Don't try to impress people with super spiritual things. I'm not saying you don't say God bless you. All I'm saying is that really mean it. And if you are in one life not living for God, don't pretend on another level. That's, well, those hypocrites held the harshest words from Christ. And it's the last thing that we want. Be who you are. Be honest and be real. And don't put on a spiritual game. Don't act like you're spiritual when you're not. And when you say, "The Lord bless you," really mean, "The Lord bless you." Let it be something meaningful. Kind of like we can go say amen. We pray and we go amen. Amen means so be it. That's pretty powerful. We come to an end of a prayer, we can say amen, so be it. But so often it's just amen. Last night at the end of the service, a gal was getting ready to leave, and she came up to me and she said, "God bless you." She goes, "I really mean it. God bless you." She had taken what I had said in a real way, saying, "I really want God to bless you. I really want you to be blessed by God." If we're going to act spiritual, let's be spiritual. And if we're not, then let's not pretend. We got to be honest before God. What a lesson to learn here. And then he says this, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Saying you've done what God wants you to do doesn't mean you've done it. The Bible says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer. "I performed the service of the Lord," but Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in the ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Samuel's incredibly old. He was old a decade ago. And I think that Saul thought, "I can pull the wool over this old man's eyes. He's old." And Samuel says, "Why do I hear sheep and cows then? If you took them all and you did what the Lord said." And Samuel said, "Oh, they have been brought from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep." Saul hasn't changed at all in 10 years. "I didn't want to bring them. The people brought them." "Yeah, but you're the king and you could have stopped them." And it says to sacrifice to the Lord your God, "And the rest we have utterly destroyed." We wanted to bring the best to sacrifice to God. Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet." And in the first couple of times I taught this, I missed that. He tells him, "Shut up." I don't know if it was that direct, but "Be quiet," he says. "And I will tell you what the Lord has spoken to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." He's the king. "Speak on. You tell me what God said." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? When you didn't think anything of yourself, didn't God make you the king? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of my kids when their room was a mess and I'd say, "Go clean it up." And I don't know what they did, but they didn't clean it. I just put a couple things away. And I'd walk back in and I'd go, "I told you to clean your room." And they'd go, "I did clean the room." That's what it reminds me of. Why didn't you obey the voice? I did obey the voice of the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.